You know, you look around the world right now, and it seems like everything's falling apart here in our country and around the world. Look at Ukraine and Russia, China, Taiwan, the Middle East. It seems like everything is dark. There's no hope. There's no light anywhere. And in our society today, everyone's always in a rush. They want to please me, myself, and I. They don't care about anyone else. They want to get theirs and everyone else. Well, sucks for them, you know? We're putting more importance on what we have here in the physical world now than what we have in the future, in the spiritual. And the world is mocking those who don't pursue the same things they do, who don't seek after that immediate gratification. The desire to advance here and to show what we have. And these things that, they're not bad. It's not bad to have a new car. It's not bad to have a nice house, the newest clothes or shoes. None of these things are bad in and of themselves. But when we start to place them above God and we start to make idols of them, that's where we start to get problems. When we take our political affiliations and we use that to decide our identity, when we use our sexual orientation to decide, you know, that's who I am, that's everything about me you need to know can be summed up in that one word. We start to lose focus of what's important. You know, we need to make sure that what we identify ourselves as is what God identifies us as. That He is the one that gives us our purpose in life. You know, so many people are turning away from God all over the world. And there's still us that are following after Him. There's still those who want Him to be the foundation of their lives. But it's not that difficult for them to start to slip away. For them to think they're doing good, walking in the blessings that God's given to them. And they just take a little step over, and a little step over, and a little step over. And next thing you know, they're so far away from where they started, they can't recognize what God had for them anymore. They start to place that thing higher than the one who gave it to them in the first place. You know. But it's easy to get that way and to get off track. It's even easier to get back on the right track. You know. Oftentimes we'll walk and we start to slip. And then we have a crisis come into our lives. And all of a sudden, where everything was going good, we're looking around and we're in darkness like we are now. We're saying, where's God? Why has He abandoned us? Why has He not stayed by our side? But He didn't abandon us. He was right there the entire time. And we might feel like this is a new thing. We might feel like, you know, this is the only time and it's the worst it's ever been. That's not the case at all. That's not the case at all. You can look at the Old Testament and you can see time after time after time where Israel started to walk away from God. After He had already delivered them from Egypt, almost immediately after, they started falling away from Him. They started to change their views. They said, well, it would be better to go back to Egypt, back to slavery, rather than being free, because it was easier, it was more comfortable. It's what we knew. But don't lose hope. You know, Deuteronomy 31:8 says He will never leave you nor forsake you. He's been right by our side the whole time. He's just waiting for us to reach back to Him. You know, God's always there. If we look at the book of Isaiah, this is another time that Israel's turned its back on God. They're chasing after their own pleasure. They've had several kings now that have led them further and further away. They've started to take on the false idols and the false gods of the countries and people around them. And they're hedging their bets saying, well, you know, maybe God's not entirely it. You know, I better just offer a sacrifice to this one. I better go and do this because who knows, it might not work. But the more they chased after their own pleasure and the more they put on a show of religious piety, the further and further they fell away. The more and more lost they got. And by the time Isaiah comes around and he starts giving God's word to the people, it's harsh. It's some of the harshest words in the Bible. And he has to stand up for all these people and give them. He has to stand up before the people who know God, has seen God in their past, but have fallen away, and tell them how wrong they are. And that's a scary thing to do. Starting in Isaiah 1, "Heaven and earth, you're the jury. Listen to God's case. I had children and raised them well, and they turned on me. The ox knows who's boss. The mule knows the hand that feeds him, but not Israel. My people don't know up from down. Shame, misguided God dropouts, staggering under their guilt baggage. Villainous gang, band of vandals. My people have walked out on me, their God. Turned their backs on the Holy of Israel, walked off and never looked back. Why bother even trying to do anything with you when you just keep to your bullheaded ways? You keep beating your heads against brick walls. Everything within you protests against you. From the bottom of your feet to the top of your head, nothing's working right. Wounds and bruises and running sores, untended, unwashed, and unbanded. Your country is laid waste. Your city's burned down. Your land is destroyed by outsiders while you watch. Reduced to rubble by barbarians. Daughter Zion is deserted, like a tumbled-down shack on a dead-end street. Like a tar paper shanty on the wrong side of the tracks, like a sinking ship abandoned by the rats. If God of the angel armies hadn't left a few survivors, we'd be as desolate as Sodom, doomed just like Gomorrah. Listen to my message, you Sodom-schooled leaders. Receive God's revelation. You Gomorrah-schooled people, why this frenzy of sacrifices, God's asking? Don't you think I've had my fill of burnt sacrifices? Rams and plump grain-fed calves, don't you think I've had my fill of blood from bulls and lambs and goats? When you come before me, whoever gave you the idea of acting like this, running here and there, doing this and that, all this sheer commotion and the place provided for worship. Quit your worship charades. I can't stand your trivial religious games. Monthly conferences, weekly Sabbaths, special meetings. Meetings, meetings, and more meetings. I can't stand one more. Meetings for this and meetings for that. I hate them. You've worn me out. I'm sick of your religion, religion, religion. While you go right on sinning the entire time. When you put on your next prayer performance, I'll be looking the other way. No matter how often or how long or loud you pray, I'm not going to be listening. Do you know why? It's because you've been tearing people to pieces and your hands are bloody. Go home and wash up. Clean up your act. Sweep your lives clean of your evil doings so that I don't have to look at them any longer. Say no to wrong. Learn to do good. Work for justice. Help the down and out. Stand up for the homeless. Go to bat for the defenseless. You know, these are harsh, harsh words. It sounds like God's turned his back on them. He doesn't want anything more to do with them, and he's going to abandon them. He's the one that's going to walk away. But that's not the case. These harsh words go on for several more chapters. But there's something special about this area. This place in the book of the Bible. Because during all of this, when he's venting his anger against the people who've turned their backs on him, he begins to give some of the best news he could ever give. This is where the gospel is first given. The good news that Jesus is coming, a Savior who will be able to wash clean this fallen world. Even when we're messing up and we're walking away, he's still there waiting. He's ready to take our hands if we turn back to him. Isaiah 7:13-14, so Isaiah told him then, "Listen to this, government of David. It's bad enough that you make people tired with your pious, timid hypocrisies, but now you're making God tired. So the master is going to give you a sign anyways. Watch for this. A girl who is presently a virgin will get pregnant. She'll bear a son and name him Emmanuel, God with us." The promise of salvation first came, not when everything was going right, not when God was at the forefront of the people's minds. It was when they were wallowing with the pigs, when they were doing everything wrong, when they were chasing after everything that they shouldn't have been, everything that they knew better to do. But it didn't matter. God was with them. God wanted to save them. He wanted to help them. You know, this is during King Ahaz's reign. And he became king at the age of 20. He ruled for 16 years. And he was an evil man. He pushed the people of Israel further and further away from God, leading them into deeper and deeper levels of idolatry, of worshiping false gods. He offered sacrifices to other gods before even considering the one true God. He threw his children into the fires as an offering of sacrifice to these pagan gods. But God didn't abandon his people. In fact, the next king that would come after him, his son, Hezekiah, he was one of the better kings that Judah had ever had. He started to tear down the idols that his father had put up. He started to lead them back to God. But it would have been easy for him to follow in his father's footsteps, to keep going down that path. I mean, that's what he knew. But he didn't. He repented. He brought the country back in repentance. He aligned himself with what God was saying and followed after him faithfully. But just because we turn back to following God, just because we've repented of our sins, doesn't mean there's not still consequences of that. Just because we've been made right with God doesn't erase the errors of the past. And by this point, the Assyrians had started conquering all the land around them. Everyone they went up to, they just mowed them down. They were one of the greatest armies and military mights the world had ever seen at this point. And they came for Israel. They came to tear them down and bring judgment upon them. And in Isaiah 36, you have one of the generals in the Assyrian army coming to Hezekiah. Let him know that he's on his way to destroy them. Listen to the message of the great king, the king of Assyria. Don't listen to Hezekiah's lies. He can't save you. And don't pay any attention to Hezekiah's pious sermons telling you to lean on God, telling you God will save us, depend on it. God won't let this city fall to the king of Assyria. Don't listen to Hezekiah. Listen to the king of Assyria's offer. Make peace with me. Come and join me. Everyone will end up with a good life, with plenty of land and water, and eventually something far better. I'll turn you loose in wide open spaces with more than enough fertile and productive lands for everyone. Don't let Hezekiah mislead you with his lies. God will save us. Has that ever happened? Has any god in the history ever gotten the best of the king of Assyria? Look around you. Where are the gods of Hamath and Arpad? The gods didn't do anything for Samaria. Name one god that has ever saved its countries from me. So what makes you think that that God could save Jerusalem from me? It's just another one, isn't it? It's just another false God that really doesn't do anything. So why bother listening? The world tells us this over and over again. They keep telling us, go after us, follow after us, and we'll lead you to better times. Listen to us, and we'll show you a better way than what that old book has to tell you. It's just full of lies, isn't it? I mean, it's from a dead God, but that's not the truth. Our God is alive. Our God is still here with us today. The Assyrians were prideful and arrogant. Rightfully so, you would say. I mean, they had conquered almost everyone around them. Surely it'd be easy to do it again for another kingdom. But Hezekiah wasn't intimidated. He wasn't afraid of what the world was telling him at this time. He knew that his God was mightier than them. And instead of giving in to fear and believing what his eyes saw in the physical, he instead turned to God to provide rescue in the moment. So don't lose hope. Lean on God. On hearing that, he sent messengers to Hezekiah with instructions to deliver this message. Don't let your God, on whom you so naively lean, deceive you, promising that Jerusalem won't fall into the hands of the king of Assyria. Use your head. Look around. at what the kings of Assyria have done all over the world, one country after another devastated. And do you think you're going to get off? Have any of the gods of these countries ever stepped in and saved them? Even one of these nations my predecessors destroyed was given a choice. Bow down to what the world says, or stand true on what God has to say. Follow after what everyone around you is doing. Go the easy way. Don't stick out. Don't be the nail that gets hammered first. Or follow after God. Stand boldly on His word, even when everyone shouts you down. Even when you lose opportunities here in this world. Even when friends might betray you, family might turn their back on you. Will you stand on God's word? Hezekiah didn't run away. He didn't make a big show in public of, oh, I believe in God, my God will save me, and then go running to the king of Assyria saying, well, you know, really, I'm not too sure. Can you cut me a deal here? Cut me some slack. Let me look big and important to those I'm talking to, but take care of me on the back end, you know. He didn't do that at all. Hezekiah prayed to God, God of the angel armies, enthroned over the cherubim angels, you are God, the only God there is, God of all kingdoms on earth. You made heaven and earth. Listen, O God, and hear. Look, O God, and see. Mark all of these words that he sent to mock the living God. It's quite true, O God, that kings of Assyria have devastated all the nations and lands. They've thrown their gods into the trash and burned them. No great achievement, since they were no gods anyways. They were gods that were made in workshops, carved from wood and chiseled from rock, an end to the no gods. But now step in, O God, our God, save us from him. Let the kingdoms of earth know that you and you alone are God. God, Hezekiah leaned on God for his rescue in the moment. Even when the timing didn't seem like it was going to be okay. Even when to Hezekiah, looking at this army coming to his doorstep, ready to kill them, he didn't give in to the fear. He didn't lose his hope. He waited on God, and in God's timing, the salvation was provided. Finally, this is God's verdict on the king of Assyria. Don't worry, he won't enter this city. He won't let loose a single arrow. He won't brandish so much as one shield, let alone build a siege rampart against it. He'll go back the same way he came. He won't step a foot in the city. God's decree. I've got my hand on this city to save it. Save it for my very own sake, but also for the sake of my David dynasty. The angel of God arrived and struck the Assyrian camp. 185,000 Assyrians died. By the time the sun came up, they were all dead, an army of corpses. The king of Assyria got out of there so fast, and he went back home to Nineveh. And as he was worshiping in the sanctuary of his God, he was murdered by his sons. And they escaped, and his son became the next king. The king of Assyria, who had so much confidence in everything going his way, died back home where he felt he was safe by his sons, his family that he should have been able to trust in, surely, right? He was following what the world had to offer him, and things were going his way, but it was only for a short season. Sin feels good. There is pleasure in sin, don't get me wrong, but the pleasure you're going to get from it is for a short season, a little moment in time. And it might just start as a little thing and a little thing. And you're taking just those little bitty steps and little bitty steps. And then you're so far from where you should be. And all of it's going to catch up to you. Every single bit of it will catch up to you. And you will pay more for the pleasure of that little short season of sin that you did than if you had just stayed with God and listened to what He had for you. God had promised that the Assyrians wouldn't take the city, that they wouldn't get a chance to even shoot an arrow at the city walls. And I think he more than delivered on that promise. You know? God always makes good on his promises. It's in his nature. He cannot lie. You know, Philippians 1:6 says, I am confident and convinced that he who has begun a good work in you will continue to perfect it and complete it. Not might complete it, but and complete it until the day of Christ's return. We need to make sure we're leaning on God, even when times get tough. And when times are good, we need to be sure that we're making him our foundation and him our guide to get through those good times so that when that next storm comes, when that next valley comes, we're already in position to receive from him the rescue that we need. It would have been easy for Hezekiah to decide that God wasn't around after seeing what his father had done, seeing the way his father had lived. But he considered God and he didn't lose hope that there was something better in store than what the world had to offer. It would have been easy to think that God wouldn't care to listen to his cries and prayers, much less to actually answer them. But he had faith and he didn't lose hope. He didn't lose hope that God was waiting on him, that God was there, that God hadn't abandoned him. And it would have been even easier for him to bow down to the pressures of the world and give up, to do what they wanted him to do. But instead, he leaned on the Lord and he didn't lose hope that there was going to be salvation coming. You know, we all go through trials in our lives. We all have hard times. And while some might seem to be going through harder trials than others, while it might seem that we're the ones suffering the most and we can't get through it, God knows better. It says in 1 Corinthians, no test or temptation that comes your way is beyond the course of what others have had to face. All you need to remember is that God will never let you down. He'll never let you be pushed past your limits. He'll always be there to help you come through it. God knows how much we can handle. And he's not going to use trials to punish us. He's not going to try and break us down and beat us into submission or show us our place. He uses the trials that we go through in life to build us up, to refine something in us, to make us a better person and better able to stand the tests that we have coming. He leads us through the valley step by step, and he's always there for us. He doesn't leave us or forsake us. We just need to cry out to him and lean on him. And he provides our salvation in the moment. He's the one who provides the strength to get through when we feel too weak. If we let him be our focal point in our lives, and we define ourselves based on him and what he has to say about us, we can't go wrong. If God is for us, who can stand against us? People might oppose us. People might challenge us. It might feel like we're going to lose. God sent one angel, just one, and wiped out an army of 185,000 in a single night. Just one angel was able to do that. Amen. He has so many more that he could use. In the garden, when Jesus was being taken away, he says that he could have called down 10 legions of angels to stop it. At any point, at any time, he could have just snapped his fingers and had it all end. But he gave his life willingly for us. Hezekiah had an army at his doors ready to destroy everything that God had created for the people of Israel. But he didn't give hope. He didn't lose hope. He didn't give up. Because of God's great love and mercy, he sent his son Jesus for our salvation. Jesus went through the same temptations that we have to go through. He was tested in the same ways, and he was found blameless and spotless. He willingly laid down his life as an offering for our redemption, and he rose from the grave after 3 days. He lives on today at the right hand of the Father, waiting patiently for us to call out to him for help, to receive what he so freely offers us. And we're the only ones who can say that. We're the only ones who can say that our God still lives. If you look at any other religion in the world, what do they have to offer? What assurances do they have to offer? Are they sure that their God is alive? Are they sure that their God is even listening to him? Have they seen him? Have they felt him? Or are they just relying on the physical things that they can see and what the world is telling them? One of our other pastors, Rich, mentioned something this morning, and it really stuck out, you know. I'd never considered it before, but there's so many prophecies in our Bible that have come true. Not just because the Bible says they have, but historically they've come true. There's records that Jesus lived on this earth and that he died on a cross, just like it says. There's proof and evidence that it happened the way it said. There's things that were said during Isaiah's time and in his prophecies that didn't happen for hundreds of years after he was dead. But historically, those came true. It's proof, you know. So we get to know that our God is not only alive, we get to know that he's keeping his word today, that he's not a liar, that we can hang our hat on what his word says. We get to know that he's always there, no matter how much wrong we've done, no matter how far we've walked away, no matter how dark the situation is, even if we're doing right and the world is falling around us, we don't have to lose hope. We get to hold fast to the hope of Christ. So I ask today, do you want to have that solid foundation in your life? Do you want to know that you can stand and not be afraid of the next storm that's going to come? We have no guarantee for tomorrow. We have no guarantee for today even. Even the next second, we don't know what it holds. We can worry about the future all we want, but it's not going to bring us anything. You can wake up, walk out of your door, start driving to work and get hit by a car that you never saw coming. You could be obeying the laws and driving the speed limit, and something can happen. A tree could fall and land on your car. You know, you can have a heart attack. You can have a stroke. You can just drop dead and nobody can know. Nobody knows the reason. So don't wait until you think it's right time. Don't wait until you think you're at the end of the rope, because you don't know where that end is going to be. Make today the day that you draw close to God, that you reach out to him and accept what he has for you. He's there waiting for you by your side, ready to welcome you with open arms. Make today be the day that you choose to follow after God. Follow after him wholeheartedly and have hope in a hopeless world. I just want to ask everyone to bow their heads. Join us online. Just feel this tugging. If you feel him calling you, just respond. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you're the one that gives us our hope. You're the one that gives us our peace in the midst of a storm. I thank you that you sent your Son down to this earth, that he could live as a man, be tempted just like me, to go through the same trials I have to go through, and that he was still found spotless and blameless. That even when he was being beaten and mocked and led to his death, he went willingly and laid down his life so that I might be saved. That he was raised from the grave after 3 days, so so that I might know that I serve a living God, a true God, a faithful God. I repent of my sins and I ask for forgiveness. I accept the salvation that you've so freely given. I ask that you help me follow in your ways for the rest of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. I thank you for listening to what I have to share for you today. I ask that if you take anything away from this at all, that it's that we don't need to give up hope regardless of what we see. That there's more to this life than just physical things. And that you follow after God. And remember, He's always there for us, always waiting for us to turn back to Him. Thank you.